But if you have a few moments after service this morning, if you don't, that's fine. But if you have a few minutes to help us just start getting things really just organized and set up, so everything works out. We've been offered a place to store everything we need stored, and that's really wonderful. And I didn't ask the person if my personal things that I have here can be included in that, but it's pretty big. And but that's been offered, and so that'll be good. And I want to talk to the seminary just in regard to the things that they want, and if it's going to be sold, if it's not sold to church, what do they want here. So please be in prayer in regard to finding a place to meet. We need to find a place. Number two, in regard to working with the seminary and whatever they're doing in the right time and leaving this building and wherever we're going to assemble. I don't think for our type of study and our type of momentum, location's important, but I think people, I think you that are interested in the study of Scripture and the way that we do it, verse by verse, that it's not going to be all that difficult. In the first century, they met in homes. Church buildings were a phenomenon that occurred later on in church history. But we're just in prayer wherever God has in store for us to meet, and that'll work out. So please just keep that in your prayers. Be in prayer for the young people this morning. Terry asked that I ask you to be in prayer. They're studying the resurrection, understanding the resurrection as little children. I think it's a wonderful thing to teach children. I think it's much more wonderful to teach a child than it is an adult. Adult walks in here, or in any church, to the pastor. They've got their mind probably filled with all kinds, their idea, what they think, where they've been, where they're coming from, things that they've been taught that they don't like, things that they've been taught that they discover are wrong, and their philosophies, theologies, ideologies, all this stuff. Little children, it's just an empty reservoir. You just get to pour in the foundation of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and if it's in truth, boy, what a phenomenal concrete foundation to lay. What a pillbox to lay in the soul of a little child that in the years that they come, so that when they're adults, no matter where they go, they take off like the prodigal son for a while, that pillbox is still in their soul of the truth. And that to me is just phenomenal. And I just think teaching children is just such a joy and a pleasure. They're excited generally, and they're fun. They're honest. They'll let you know things and say it right out. And adults play poker with you and sit there for years, and you think they agree with you, and then one day you find out they never have. And adults are pitiful. But children, just open that reservoir and pour in the truth. So be in prayer for the teachers out there this morning. Anything else we need to be in prayer of that I'm not aware of? Okay. So please do all of these things in prayer. Those of you that know Gary Horton works with teenagers in schools. He will speak at 18 schools this week, starting tomorrow morning. Some 18,000 of them when he's all through teaching. And Gary and I have really revived an old friendship. And just talking with you, he has already put on several people onto the tapes of stress, anxiety, and depression. He told me, he said, I deal with kids who've been molested, raped, and abused, and all these kind of things. And he said, these tapes are just phenomenal. He said, you hit it right on the head without being deep and complicated. Make it very simple. And he's already got two other counselors who work with, one works with alcoholics, the other works with troubled young people. They're getting the tapes now. And be in prayer for Horton this week, and as he teaches and exhorts all week in the schools for his health. He just had his knee, complete knee re-put in, and he said, I can wobble around. And so please be in prayer for Horton. I asked him if he was going to get on any more Harley Davidsons, and he just laughed. He didn't really answer me. He didn't say no. That's where he really tore up his knee. But so please be in prayer for Horton. Be in prayer for Dan, John, and people that we have association with who are teaching the truth. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Methodist, I'm just so thankful, Wes, Jesus, to worship with us. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Okay, where are we in the Gospel of John, or in the life of Christ, actually, and his relationship with the Jews? It's a very dramatic time frame right now, because this is about 6 months prior to the crucifixion. This is during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jewish people should be receiving their king and identifying their king, but instead they are rejecting their king. Now, he is in Jerusalem at this time for the feast. And what the religious crowd have done in chapter 8, you recall the chapter opened up where they brought to him the woman caught in adultery. Religion is always offended and make a great deal out of body sins. They did not bring the man whom by law they should have brought, but they didn't, because that isn't their objective. They do not care about adultery. They do not care about this woman. They have one thing in mind, and that is to entrap Jesus Christ by the use of the law. And he ended that by saying, I judge no one. Then he gave the great light of the world discourse, in which he declared in verse 15, you people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. In fact, he came to be judged, not to judge. Then he gave his great departure discourse, which was very important to us in living who we are in Christ and our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday evening. I am from above, you are from below, and you and I are from above if you've accepted Christ as Savior, and that is the realm in which you and I are to live. Now, at this time, a few of the Jews did a remarkable thing for them, very difficult in regard to the interpretations that they have been given by their priests. They come to believe that this man Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the King. So he gave a very brief discourse to them, and the reason it was brief, because the religious crowd intruded and interrupted. But it is in speaking to the believing Jews that Jesus Christ said, the truth shall make you free. People have used that on all kinds of ways, on buildings and everywhere else, and rarely is it used in the truthful context of what Christ was talking about, because it was said to believers. And it was remarkable. And then he was interrupted, and that brings us now to our study in verse 46, that we might understand it, people, and please, what we want to do here, we want to understand this in the realm of what Jesus Christ is saying, in the realm of the Jews who are there before him that calls him to give these dissertations, in regard to where Jesus Christ is in his life, what's going to happen 6 months from now, in reference to history, the changing of the dispensation from the age of Israel to the church, and to our own individual lives, our marriages, our single lives, our lives in the short time that we have here on earth. So there are so many dimensions of what's going on here. The book of Revelation that we're studying on Tuesday night is dealing primarily with what's going to occur in the future. So that's our framework. But this one, where we are right now, touches just the whole gamut of the plan of God, the Old Testament, New Testament, life of Christ, our life. So the Holy Spirit has a lot of work to do to cause us to see and understand all that's going on here. So let's spend a moment in prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're testing the Spirit. I'm not the teacher. He could have put a rock up here and let the rock speak. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who will open your eyes and illuminate these things for you. So with this in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in the next few moments that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in the passage before us. Pray, Father, you'll protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our seeing, stop us from seeing it. So much here in regard to the adversary, our enemy, that he does not want us to understand about him. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, you will protect us from the powers of darkness, and Father, that you will squelch in the power of the Spirit, squelch our flesh nature, which always seeks to usurp the seeing of truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get right into reading verse 44 where we left off. Now, it's been a couple of weeks because last week was communion. The week before that, I was in Tulsa, so it's been a little while. So let's just read verse 44. We want to start studying in verse 46, but let's get into the momentum of verse 44. You are of your Father. Remember, this has been the discourse where the Jews claim that they are in and saved in the sense of being eternal with God by their heritage. In other words, they are Jews. They are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of their relationship with Abraham, they are already and automatically in with God. What Jesus Christ is showing is that is not true. All Israel is not Israel. So he says in verse 44, you are of your father. Now, they claimed that their father was Abraham, and in verse 41, they claimed that their father was God. What Jesus Christ is showing them is what you claim is not necessarily truth. Christians claim, and unbelievers, but Christians claim a lot of things. They claim to be in faith. James made it sure that you understand. Just because you claim to be in faith doesn't mean that you are in the faith that God is looking for. And in 1 John, Christians claim to love. And John makes it very clear that you do not love under certain circumstances. So we can claim whatever we want. Truth is another issue. So John 8:44, you are of your father, you the religious Jews that he's speaking with there, are of your father. And then he goes ahead and names it. If he has an insult, you want to know why the Jews want to get rid of him? Well, these are some of the reasons. I mean, he just does everything he can not to be politically correct. Okay, I thought that was funny. All right. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do, you desire to do the desires of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, where does that come from? Because they want to murder him. They want to stop the truth. So that's where that phrase comes from. And does not stand in truth. And this deals with the whole thing. You shall know the truth. Truth sets you free. And this becomes where we left off 3 weeks ago. How you understand truth. I can line up people, about 10, 15 pastors, qualified pastors, and they'll all give you a different idea of what the word truth means. You have to decide. I mean, I can bring you men qualified, seminary degrees. And they'll tell you different things of what truth is. And that's one of the great schemes of Satan in understanding what is the truth. So, he does not stand in truth. And the truth, as we're bringing it just down to the very bottom line of truth, that I am God. I do it all. You just trust me. From beginning to end, this is the truth. Just trust me. Don't perform for me. Don't do for me. Just trust me. I'm God. Okay. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie. And we're studying on Wednesday night with stress, anxiety, and depression. Satan's lie. And Satan's lie from the garden, because it's in the Bible. If you want to see Satan's lie, it's in the Bible. That your self-worth is made up of your performance plus others' opinion of you, specifically certain others' opinion of you. It's a lie. But many preachers preach that. Your relationship with God is based on your performance. No, it's not. It's based on God's performance. And our just trusting him. So whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, and we know that there's no truth in him. That's just been stated. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And this whole thing of truth is what just really divides the whole understanding of Christianity, non-Christianity, and even within the Christian church. Truth and not truth. because not all churches that understand even how to be saved correctly teach the truth. So it becomes a crucial verse, and we spend a little time on it. Now, verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now let's move to verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, and actually it's since, the first class condition, since I speak truth, if and I do, since I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Okay, let's stop a moment, let's talk just for a moment in reference to Jesus Christ. Why do you think his name is banned in our schools? Why do you think his name is the name of profanity? I firmly believe that, I'd like to say 100%, but maybe some of them do, but a great majority of actors and directors and writers put in for profanity, Jesus Christ, and this kind of thing. Why his name? Why not, you know, Muhammad? Or why not Buddha? No? Jesus Christ. You know, I can watch, and maybe this isn't good, I'll be careful, but I watch almost anything in a movie. Doesn't offend me, doesn't hurt me. My soul can just put up a seal. But boy, when they pull into that name, just shoots all through me. That's just me personally. But it's, you ask, why is his name that way? You can be at a dinner table, go out Friday, Saturday night with a lot of friends, everybody's having a great time, and you start talking about Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. Boy, you have just sobered everybody up. Man, everybody is stone-faced now and don't like it. Why is that? What is there about this name and this person? What's caused such resentment? Why is his name so controversial? People, the reason is because of what we have right here. Because he alone claims to speak truth. Muhammad doesn't claim to be the Savior. Buddha doesn't claim to be there. They are prophets of God. They're God. But this man says, I'm the way and there is no other way but me. We don't like that. It's an exclusive. You mean there's no other way? Well, I don't like you. Don't like you. Because he speaks the truth, because he claims he has not sinned, don't like that. How many of you like to be around people that don't sin? I don't. Now, I don't like sinning. It's not bad. And I don't enjoy being around hellacious sinners, but I'm real edgy around a person that I don't sin. I get spooked. Uh-oh. Here's a man who says, I do not sin. No sin. Mental attitude? Overt? I do not sin. Because he claims to be the Son of God. That's a powerful claim. What is so powerful about that? To anybody? Professor, student, truck driver, businessman, businesswoman, anybody. If I acknowledge that you are the Son of God, then I have to make some decisions about you. If I can just brush you off, no you're not, then I have no responsibility. You have no nothing in my life. But boy, when you claim you are the Son of God, you are the only way to God, and if I say I believe that, then I've got to make some decisions about you. And if I say, yes, you are, but I do not believe in you, then that means I'm not going to be able to go to God. So what's best for me to do? No, you're not. You're not who you claim to be. And I can brush it off. This is the way a lot of people do in marriage. Oh, we have a great marriage. All right, let me go even further. Oh, my kids are doing great. No, they're not. But see, if I admit that our marriage is in trouble, if I admit my kid has a problem, what does that mean? I've got to do something about it now. I've got to do something. But if I can just brush it off in denial, oh, everything's fine, and believe that, then I don't have to deal with it. And that's what a lot of people do in life. And that's what they do with Jesus Christ. He's just a fool. He's a curse. You hear what I said? His name is used as a curse. He is a curse among men because they reject him. They don't want to deal with him. It's very important to understand this person, Jesus Christ. Now, for this reason, man will not listen. Now, look at verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, or since I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Now, let's ask the question, where does this come from? When I study Scripture in the original text, sometimes you're reading along, and everything's flowing well. And everything makes sense. And then, boom, something pops out. And you go, wait a minute, where'd that come from? Why did he throw that in? Okay, where does this verse 46 come from? Remember the beginning of the day. What did they do at the beginning of the day? What's very important to them? They brought a woman caught in adultery. They caught a woman caught in sin. So Jesus Christ declares that he himself is sinless. So if they're ready to judge her and condemn her, why not listen to him who is sinless? Now the word commit, the Greek word to convict means to judge someone, means to point out someone else's faults or sins, which is a great characteristic of a religious person. You know you're dealing with a religious person, he may be a Christian, but you're dealing with a religious person, not a person living in truth of the Spirit. People who like to judge and condemn and point out others, they fit into the profile of the religious person. It makes them look good. It makes them look pure when they can really jump on somebody who sinned. Plus, it gets rid of somebody they want to get rid of, they're jealous of, or whatever the case is going on. A lot of reasons why people judge one another. A person's walking in faith, in the Spirit, and the Spirit is pouring in spiritual love. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not threatened. So it doesn't have to judge. It does not have to judge. It doesn't need that. And in fact, it is the momentum and characteristic of spiritual love to restore that person. But here the word to convict here means to judge someone, to point out a person's sins. Judges me of sin. Now, let's go to three things. I won't go far, but let's just know three things. They like to judge. They are characterized by judging. They publicly point out the sins of others, like the woman in this chapter, worthy of death. So Jesus Christ asks that they point out his sins. Now see what's happening? Stay with me. This woman is sin, a sin worthy of death. Okay? Now, you got that? Now they come over here. Here's this man Jesus. We want to get rid of him. We want to kill him. Execute him by law. Fine. On what offense? What sin have I done that you can convict me like you wanted to do with this woman? So that's what's going on in this context. I just want you to understand it, people. What's happening here with the religious crowd. So they point out her sins worthy of death. Jesus Christ didn't fall for that trap. He said, I don't judge her. Any of you that are without sin, you judge her. What happened? Remember what happened? It's beautiful. And I love what happened. The older people, the older religious crowd, they walked away first. I like that. They knew. They weren't arrogant. I said, I'm out of here. Me, you get down to the younger, more zealous. It took them a little while to, well, yeah, I'm no good either. But in context here, on what offense are you going to charge me and then try to murder me, worthy of death? Even by the Mosaic law, which they love and they live by, but you're not supposed to. They love and live by. Jesus Christ is perfect. There's no reason this man should be executed. So the Greek word, eleko, in the Greek it means to judge, to make known someone's sins or faults. And this is what the arrogant religious people thrive on. They would never seek to do what Scripture over and over and over beckons us to do, and that is to cover. He who loves covers a multitude of sins. So they love to reveal it. Secondly, how do they judge? They judge according to the flesh. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. They think, they claim, they judge according to Scripture. according to law, which Jesus Christ is going to take care of and the fulfillment of it at the cross. But religious people always love to judge according to the flesh. Flesh are body sins, I call them, which I guess we just say sexual. But body sins, just, boy, they think they've got it. When they catch somebody in a body sin, that's in the flesh. They live in the flesh, they dwell in the flesh, they love to deal with the judgment in the flesh. Now, 3. Verse 24, I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. They themselves are not without sin. So therefore, they should refrain from judging. They are slaves to sin. He is not. Yet they will not believe him. They reject him. And one of the reasons they reject him is because they can't judge him. He's not, he has done nothing that worthy of death. So no one steps up with a charge against him. Now note what he says. Why then do you not believe me? Over and over, the issue again, people, what is the issue? All through Scripture, it is simple faith. Not the law, not doing, not performing, not refraining. The issue through the Scripture is faith. Trust me. So why do you not believe me? What Jesus Christ does there, he comes right to the point of what the real issue is all through history, all through our lives, is will we trust him? But they would not believe him. I think if I take the saddest words to me in the Bible, starting with Isaiah 28, they would not listen. They hear the truth, and they will not listen. They will not listen that faith is all that God wants. The flesh wants to perform for God. And when someone comes along and says, no, all you have to do is to believe in the one that God has sent. Faith in Jesus Christ saves, with no other addition. Faith in the Holy Spirit restores from sin, nothing else. And when somebody comes along and teaches that, and this preacher or church or people believe, oh, you've got to be good, you've got to change your life, you've got to join a church, you've got to make him Lord, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And then someone comes along and says, no, you don't. All you have to do is test him. They don't like that because it points out that that is not what they're doing. They're trusting their work, that God will accept it. What's very important is not just that it's faith, because a lot of people will claim that it's faith. It's not a matter just that it is faith, but it is what kind of faith. What is the faith that God is looking for? That becomes a great issue. Not just that it's faith, but what kind of faith is God looking for? Is God looking for a faith that says this? I trust you, God. That's your faith. I trust you, God, that if I am good, you will save me. It's not the faith he's looking for. I trust you, God, that if I will do this and this and this, then you will do for me. It's not the faith he's looking for. That's faith in your work. I'll go further than that. I trust you, God, to save my marriage and not let it go into divorce. That's not the faith he's looking for. That's a conditional faith. That's an all right prayer. But if you're trusting God for something specific, and God doesn't do it, look what happens to your faith. Look what happens to your prayer life. This is the whole study of the first book written in the Bible, the book of Job. What's the whole book of Job about? Getting Job from believing that he is going to receive things from God if he's good. The end of the chapter, the end of the book, 42 chapters later, 42 chapters of going to pure hell. He loses all of his friends. He loses all of his wealth. He loses everything. And what does he end up in chapter 42? I trust you. You're God. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't like sometimes what you're doing. But I trust you. You're God. That's the faith God is looking for. Because faith is a personal relationship. Love is a personal relationship word between humans. But between the creation and the creator, Faith is the relationship word. Faith is what binds us. If my left hand is my faith, this is God, and that's what he's got. It's the only thing. And out of that will flow love. But the relationship word is faith. Trusting him. They would not believe. And people, this is all through the Bible. It's all through this book. Let's have a little fun. Just in John. We don't need to go anywhere else. Look at John 3, please. Just look at John 3. We're going to have fun here. Quickly. John 3, verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, refuse to believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Chapter 4, verse 48. Chapter 4, 48. Jesus, therefore, said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Chapter 5, verse 38. Chapter 5, verse 38. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. That is, you do not believe Jesus whom God has sent. So you do not have his word in you because Jesus Christ is the word. Look at verse 44, same chapter. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? You do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. You can't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior if you're worried about what everybody else is going to think. If you seek glory from others, you're not going to seek and trust just him. Look at verse 47. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? For they are the same. Chapter 6, verse 36. Chapter 6, verse 36. But I say to you, you have sent me, and yet do not believe. So they simply are not going to believe. Look at chapter 8. Well, that's our chapter where this chapter 8, our passage, they do not believe. We studied a long time in Isaiah chapter 28. Here's the truth, just trust me. But they would not listen. They're not listening. Now, one of the reasons that people will not believe is because they already know the answer. No. You're not saved by simply faith in Jesus Christ. I know what you got to do. You got to belong to church. You've got to be real good. You've got to invite him into your heart. A lot of things we have today. You got to make him Lord. You got to be committed and not sin very much anymore, at least the big sins, the body sins is what they really mean. You got to do this, you got to do that. If you already know that you're saved by something you do, then when somebody comes along and says, no, all you have to do is trust him, no, that's not true. I will not listen to that. Because I have my way. In the Bible, for an example, the Jews, they already had circumcision. Then what good is Jesus Christ? They already have their racial inheritance. They know they're saved because they are Jews. They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So what do they need to believe in Jesus Christ for? In today's world, I already have my church membership. My grandmother, my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents, and I, well, grew up in this church, I'm saved. No. Not true. But see, if I have my way already set up, then I don't want to listen. So all you've got to do is just trust him and just believe. Now, Jesus Christ pulls it together in verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 47. I'm preaching. I can't do that. I got to get going here. All right, verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. Now, they are not of God because they reject him. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. What has he just said? You are of your father, the devil. Over and over in this section, Jesus Christ condemns the religious, Jewish religious crowd and all religious people. All who reject the truth simply by believing. He who is of God. It's a prepositional phrase. Ek. The prepositional phrase, he is of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be of God? Okay, this is very important to this study and to our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, living who you are in Jesus Christ. This is a preposition ek in the Greek, okay? And this preposition means out from. Out from. Out from God. Contrast in the warfare between this out from Satan in verse 44. Now, how are we out from God? that becomes a great issue. I want to be out from God. See, I want to be out from God. So the question is, how? And that's the great issue of religion, denomination, churches, why you pass so many churches in getting here. You'll pass all kinds of denominations, all kinds of church affiliations. You'll find some individual man-led things. You'll find all kinds of churches as you move, as you got here. And what to me is interesting is, they all use this book. Hopefully they're in torn up as much as mine, but they all use this book. The Baptists use this book, the Methodists use this book, the Roman Catholics use this book, Presbyterians use this book, on down the line. I just think it'd be so much better if we got this pick book. If the Baptists had a book, and the Presbyterians had a book, and the Catholics had a book, we could say, oh, I like this book. I'll go by this book. But they all use the same book, and they teach different messages on the important issues of how to be saved, how to be restored from sin, how to receive blessings from God. And they all go to this book, and they all can show you in this book that their way is right. And the Bible is written that way on purpose, people. It's written so that they can do that. But for those who want to see, that all you got to do is trust me. That's all through the Scriptures. It's a soft voice. It's soft. It's quiet. If I want to do the law, people, I've got to write you pages and pages and pages of this book on all how to be good, how to be moral, how to be right, how to do this, how to do that. And I've got to write it all out. If I want to tell you the truth, I can do it on a quarter of a page. One sentence. Trust me. It's soft. Quiet. People like loud. People like the way the law came with lightning and thunder and the whirlwind. People like all excitement. Elijah taken out of the cave and God see the whirlwind. Hear that. Took the things that accompany the coming of the law, and this is very important to see what's going on in Scripture. Took the things that accompany the coming of the law, and then he said, I'm not there. What was he really saying? I'm not in the law. I'm not there. I'm not there. And then he took him over, and it was just the quietness of the wind. And that's where he is. Got to listen. But we're so impressed with all the hoopla that causes us to do things, to be something. So how are we out from God? Simply by faith. Trusting Him. That's where we're born from above. Remember what John said to Nicodemus? You want to be born? So we want to be out from God. Now stay with me. We are out from our mothers. When we're born, we're out from our mother. Who are of this woman. This mother. All right, how am I of this woman? I'm out from this woman. I'm born of her. So what did Jesus Christ do in giving the gospel and the understanding to Nicodemus? He said, you have to be born. Not again. The Greek word is not again. The Greek word is from above. The Greek word is from above. When you are born from above, see, first we're born into the physical world, but spiritually we have to be born from above. How are we born from above? Simply by faith directed toward the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are born from above, and then when you go into a state of stress, anxiety, and depression, that's where you and I live. So that's how we're born from above. If we're born from above, look what it says. Here's the words of God. Reference to a great deal, more than just being in a church service. It starts there, hearing the teaching of the Word of God, hearing the teaching of Scripture. See, but it goes far beyond that. It starts with walking. By faith in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. This is one thing that the Holy Spirit will do, is what? Illuminate the truth. That's why we love Scripture. Because the more we truly understand, rightly divide the word of truth, then the whole thing put together of what God is doing. But they would not listen. They would not listen. Now look at our verse so that we see where we're going. Here is of God. Here is the words of God. Now we got another question. We got another question. People aren't here to teach you the Scripture. Not just to read it and make you feel good. So we dealt with who is from God. We dealt with how are we from God. Here's the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God? That becomes the great issue now. what is the Word of God. And in simplicity, as we've had it all through John, trust me, I will do it. Just trust me, I'm God. People, you have to start with your whole view of God. Is your view of God, wherever you get it, from the Bible, from your parents, from a school, from a college professor, wherever you get it, we all have a view of God. So is your view of God? My view of God is that He is the kind of God that I have to perform for, and if I will do good, then He will bless me. Or is He the kind of God? If I just trust Him, He will do for me. My study of stress, anxiety, and depression, done a great deal of reading, research, and just chapters going through a lot of books. I'm just amazed at the way parents treat some children. I'm amazed that a parent could abuse a child sexually. I mean, it's a thought I don't even want to think. It's that repulsive that a father or mother would do that. I'm amazed at the way parents abuse. Well, you're no good. You can't make good grades. You're ugly. You're a loser. I'm just blown away with all of these things. How wonderful it is. Once in a while, a child comes into the family. We love you. We love you. That's it. Unconditionally. You belong here. This is what this house is about. If you perform well out there in the world, great. If you don't perform well out there in the world, okay, you're left here. You have to have a view of God. Is your view of God the kind of God you've got to work for? Or is your view of God the kind of God that I just trust Him, God will do? And then is my view supported in Scripture? So what are the words? Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Their father is Satan. They have not been born out from God, because they have rejected Jesus Christ. The religious Jews become even more hardened. Look at verse 48, their response. We learn a lot from statements and responses. Verse 48, the Jews answered him and said, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Where in the world did that come from? Where does all of this stuff come from? All right. Let me tell you the first thing they do. Note what's going on. Note the tactics of Satan and the tactics of a religious person, if you have one as a friend. Be aware of the tactics. Their defense of their position is to attack Jesus Christ. Their defense is not themselves. No, wait a minute. We do believe that you are, or something like that. They don't do that. They don't go from their position, which is what the subject matter is about. So what I've got to do now, this is a great law trick. Good lawyers do this all the time. What I've got to do is I've got to slander you. What I've got to do is to attack you. And if I can bring you down, somehow that will confuse the issue and that will solve the problem. So that's what they do. It's a great tactic. You don't like somebody, and if you're on the issue, attack them. And it's a great legal tactic. People in law, no law, love this tactic. So their defense is to attack Jesus Christ. Religious people attack the person they cannot attack, the person when they cannot attack the message. Since they can't attack the message, they attack the person. I can't attack the truth, so I'm going to attack the person. Well, what are your credentials? Now, I'm very thankful that I have been educated at Dallas Seminary, 4 years in Greek and Hebrew. I'm very thankful. See, that's not my credential. You don't listen to me because I know Greek and Hebrew. The only credential I have is in my teaching the truth. Just because somebody has credentials doesn't mean anything. The man is not the issue. The message is the issue. I'm a sinner just like you. The issue is the man. But if I can destroy the man, then I can destroy the message. And this is why Satan often goes after pastors and people. If I can get rid of them. So let's take a look now. Will attack the person that cannot attack his message. So they now follow their father, who they're following, the devil. And what is the devil? He's a slanderer. We saw that's what his name means, Satan, slanderer. So they're going to slander and attack Jesus Christ. This is a common characteristic of religious people all through history. People, let's go back to where you first learned about religion in the Bible. The first place you learned about religion was in that wonderful garden. Well, that would have been after when Adam and Eve came out with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. What's Abel? He's religion. Or Cain, he's religion. Abel, his offering is accepted by God. Cain's is not. Now, the issue really is between God and Cain. There's two brothers. If you don't have a brother, I feel sorry for you. All right, Cain. Because if you have a brother, you'll understand the Cain and Abel story. Abel. All right. Now, if you don't have it, you don't have a brother, you won't understand it in its spirit here. Okay. They both offer an offering to God. God says no to Cain, and God accepts Abel, which is a picture of the cross. Now, this is between Cain and God. Well, what does Cain do? He goes over here and murders Abel. Why does he murder Abel? He's got to stop the truth. He's got to stop what is really going on. That's the characteristic of religion. That's why religion is characterized in verse 44, Satan is a murderer. Religion loves to murder the truth and stop the truth wherever it can. So that's what we have going on here. So they attack the person's character. Characteristics of religious people right through this very day in your office, home, unfortunately, social life, wherever you are. They love to attack and run down people. This is run down their character. This is a good defense to any lawyer knows it. You get someone a little on the shady side of life that's going to give testimony about something, all you have to do is destroy their character's witness. That witness character. Just run them down. I see. So you're a prostitute, or you're a bum, or you've got a police record, or you've done this. Oh, well, then we just can cancel what you say. People love to do this. Destroy other people. Because it, in their eyes, helps their position. This is when Christians pull out all the dirt they can on a person. People, Christians do this all the time. Christians are sometimes the worst person in the world to bringing up and throwing the dirt and slander and gossip and maligning against another believer. And they want to run that believer down. And they want to boast their position. They'll take it all out and throw. Many Christians are like newspaper reporters. Newspaper reporters cannot write an article without bringing out the bad. To this very day, if I've seen articles where they want to praise Richard Nixon, but boy, they want to be sure you know what happened to him. They want to make sure you know the dirt. They can just write an article on it without bringing that up. Christians are the same way. They will never let you forget. And rarely do they ever forgive. Okay. What these Jews will use here is false. That's why we're told not to bear false witness. But that does not matter to them. Get that? What they're going to say about Jesus is not true, but that doesn't matter, as long as it's said. And that's what a lot of Christians do. It doesn't matter if what I say about this other person is true or not. The fact that I say it's going to raise suspicion. The fact that I say it's going to cause them some hurt. Oh, people, don't get involved in that. Close your ears after it. This is not a nice thing for a preacher to say, but I wish you'd just go watch some sleazy movie than to listen to a Christian run down another Christian. Just turn your ears. Tell them you don't want to hear it. You don't need to hear it. You don't want to hear it. A Christian can commit a sin, and in that sin affects very few people, but by the time another Christian gets hold of it and tells everybody, they have done far more damage. Far more damage. This is just a tactic of what people like to do. So they attack Jesus Christ. They've done this all the way through. They said that he drinks wine. They called him a drunkard. Because you drink wine, he's now a drunkard. I love Christians. Because you dance, that means you're going to commit sin, physical sin, have sex after the dance. So a lot of Christians dance. So what we're going to do is ban dancing. If you drink, you're going to get drunk. So we're going to ban drinking. And now all of a sudden, where the sin is a sin, over here now all of a sudden, this is also a sin. And it isn't. But that's the way Christians like to control. Christians love to control. That's why they like law. I can control with law. I can't control with law. I can control with law. So they love to do this type of thing. So they've accused him of being a drunkard. Jesus Christ went to a party. I don't have to go to this party. It was with tax collectors, prostitutes, all the horrible people, corrupt politicians, all this type of thing. Christ was at the party with them. People, what are you going to witness to these people if you're not there? If you're always in a church and you're always praying, pray tell, when are they supposed to hear the truth? They're not going to come in here. My ministry is not to the unbeliever, by and large. If an unbeliever comes in, hopefully I will give the gospel. The church is the assembly of believers. Now, this isn't a sermon, let's all go out and be with the prostitutes today. But the idea is, if we don't live our lives in the world, pray, when are we supposed to be able to give them the gospel? But because Jesus Christ did, they accused him of all of these things. They accused him of being associated with them. Now, two more. Jesus answered them. The Jews answered him. Due to their rejection, this is their answer. You are a Samaritan, and besides that, you are a demon. Now, you ever play a game? I don't know if girls do this. I have sisters, a couple of sisters, but I don't remember them. I do remember little boys. But you remember them, they just call each other names. And who can come up with the worst name? That really hurts. And then if they say something, and this we used to do, I don't think they do it anymore, just to put the rock up there. Just say it one more time. Just knock the rock off. Just keep pushing. Your mother wears boots. You know, you do this, you do that. You know this. That's all this is, name calling. And what works is a lot of people. A lot of people are impressed with name calling as adults. So that's what we have here, name calling. This is what lawyers like to do. This is what reporters like to do. This is what Christians like to do. This is what arrogant people do. Alright, they do not use the law. Okay, if they go to the law, he's sinless. You follow what's happening? How did Jesus think them? They're thinking. Okay, he's sinless, they've dropped the law. Now we're going to go to name calling. Both those charges are false. But that doesn't matter to them. First they call him a Samaritan. Okay, why a Samaritan? This is about as scummy as you can get to a Jew. This is low. This is lower than the dog in the backyard to be a Samaritan. And if you can just call somebody a Samaritan, boy, that'll just raise the hair in the back of their head and you got a good fight going if you're a Jew. If you're a Jew, another Jew calls you a Samaritan. And so this what they're doing here, if I want to have fun with it, what they're doing here is they're revealing their own racial prejudices. The name calling they've chosen reveals their racial prejudice. Also, Jesus Christ declared that they were not true sons of Abraham. Well, that got them very angry. Became very bitter. So they stand up, well, you're neither of you. See? You're not sons of Abraham. Well, neither are you. You're not a son of Abraham. You're a Samaritan. So there. I mean, you see this. This is beautiful. Trying to help you sense what's going on right there in the court there, that's in the yard, outside the temple. Now, if that doesn't do it, I got one more good kicker. Look what he says. You have a demon. Ooh. They don't do their own demons. I don't know. Been around a few girls that I thought they were demons, but you know, we don't want to be, I didn't say that. We don't want to be around demons. They're supernatural. We can't see them. They're vicious. And they're real. I told when we used to have a youth group, a large youth group, I would just beckon them, stay away. when dealing with anything demonic. You go down to New Orleans, just don't be interested in the Satan shops, because the demons are watching. And if you're not interested, they're not interested in you. But if you come over, they got you. You're interested. You're interested in it. And they'll play havoc with you. But if you're not interested, they'll leave you alone most of the time. Okay, you have a demon. We're not going to study demons right now, but a multitude of angels that follow Satan. These angels are called demons or fallen angels. To have a demon, what does that mean? And to have a demon means to be demon-possessed. It means that your whole thought pattern is controlled and regulated by a demon. This is blasphemy, because the man before them is the Son of God. To have a demon, to call him, to say that he has a demon, is the true sense of being blasphemous. To say that the Son of God is demon-possessed. It is impossible for the Son of God to be demon-possessed, because he is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, just as it is impossible for you to be demon-possessed. You can be demon-influenced, but not demon-possessed. Let's close with a few things. This is sort of a negative to close with, but let's close with a few things about demon possession. I do not want to make this a long thing. We could spend hours and hours on this. It is prominent today. There's a great deal of demon possession in America today. There's a great deal of demonic activity in America today, not in Africa, in the third world, but right here in our own country. And there's a great deal of Satan worshiping going on, a great deal of rituals of Satanism. And it's a very powerful thing. The occult is on the rise in America. Many of our leaders are involved in the occult, and I mean political leaders are involved in the occult. It is very real. It is very dangerous, and it is very much alive. It is very prominent in our society today. So let's just know, let me just run down some quick things for your information about this. One, demon possession. Demon possession is used to be confined to third world countries. Demon possession used to be confined to third world countries, but today it is on a frightening rise in America. In our schools, in cities, everywhere. Two, demonic activity is high in areas. Demonic activity is high in areas where there is no response to truth. The more a person rejects the truth, the more they will accept the lie of Satan's demonic activity. Three, how does an unbeliever become demon-possessed? How does an unbeliever become demon-possessed? First of all, however it happens, however it occurs, these people have rejected the truth of the gospel. By that I mean they simply do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. There are various ways. Let me just list some. One, satanic worship, which is on the rise in America. Don't go looking for it. If you don't want to take my word, then just say, no, it isn't. But don't go look for it. It is a frightening. People, you just can't battle with it. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we war against the powers of darkness, and just stand still. Don't fight it. Don't go look for it. Another one, idolatry. Drugs. A lot of drug activity is related to satanic activity. Pam, do you run into much of this in your work? Yeah. If you want some first-hand examples, talk to Pam. She deals with people with all kinds of problems, and demonic activity is a great one, occult worship. Drugs, religious mysterious experiences, very high in the Hindu worship. Curiosity of demonic activity. Astrology. Seances, all these kinds of things and many more. Four, more than one demon can occupy a person at a time. Five, demons indwell animals as well as persons. Six, demons can actually function in an area without possessing anything or anyone. In other words, they can just function in an area. They do not have to indwell a person. They do not have to indwell an animal. 7, about demonic possession. A demon comes and goes. A demon comes and goes. In other words, it can come inside of you and leave. And go in the animal and leave. And go in an area and leave. This is unlike the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit who indwells you cannot leave you. Will not. He is a seal. You have it forever. An individual can exercise a volitional response to participate with a demon. This is why demon possessed people can understand the gospel and be saved. The demon can possess a person and then leave. He can possess you involuntarily or voluntarily. And a lot of people voluntarily get involved. If you involve yourself in Satan worship, for example, that is voluntarily inviting the demon to come in and reside. All these kinds of things in dealing with the demon. All these things we could spend multitude of time in verses. All of this is scripturally sustained. I'm just summarizing for you quickly for your understanding of these things in brief. 8, here's the kicker. A person demon possessed can have all types of abnormal behavior. All kinds of abnormal behavior described in the Bible. Convulsions, Mark 1:26. Violence, Matthew 8:28. Abnormal strength, Mark 5:4. Self-mutilation, Mark 5:5. Demon possession is associated with loss of health. Dumbness, Mark 9:17. Deafness, Luke 11. Blindness, Matthew 12:22. Epilepsy, Mark 5:15. Not everyone who has these things are demon possessed. I think you know that. I don't even need to say that. Now, here's the kicker. But one can be demon possessed and demonstrate every form of natural life. They can demonstrate every form of pseudo-spirituality. Finally, no believer in Jesus Christ can be demon-possessed, but you can be demon-influenced. And that's part of what we're studying on Wednesday night in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression with the strongholds of the soul. We build the strongholds of the soul inside our mind, and Satan uses those to keep us away from the truth of who you are in Christ. And it is from these strongholds in the soul that will rise up the stress and depression and distress of life. So he uses these things. So while on the one hand we can say, okay, a believer cannot be demon-possessed, oh, wow, that's great. But be warned, a demon can be highly demon-influenced, very dangerous. In fact, in a way, it's even worse because you can think you're still doing everything right when actually you are under the influence of demonic activity. Let me just close in verse 49, reading it, and this is where we'll pick up next Sunday. I can't leave it right there. That's the charge. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. What about being a Samaritan? Why didn't he say, I am not a Samaritan, and I do not have a demon? Well, first of all, in a way, he did answer not being a Samaritan by God being his Father, but God could be their Father also. That's not important at issue. Christ always says it's what's important. What's important is the battle that is going on right now with the Jews, and right now in your life is a great battle that is going on between God and Satan. This is a great battle all the way back from the prehistoric time. So Jesus Christ is now going to talk about his relationship with Satan or with the demonic world. That is issue, as it is with you and I and our relationship with the Lord. So that is the one that he is going to deal with, because that is the one that is essential in what the Jews are going through and what you and I do daily in our lives. Okay, we will resume at this point next Sunday morning in verse 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. What does it mean to honor the Father? Again, I could line up preachers and they'll tell you, and the way that I understand the scriptures, honoring the Father I test him. And that's what he's saying. I honor my Father, I test him. You do not honor me, you do not test me. You do not believe in me. And that's the simplicity. People, the message is so simple. It is not difficult. It is not complex. You don't have to keep a record book of all the goods and bads and this is good, this is bad. It's very simple. You test me. I'm God. Close in prayer. Just in case anyone has come in this morning and never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, give you that opportunity right now. What is the real issue? The real issue is not you, not your past, not your life. The issue is what thank you of Christ. He is the issue. Oh, but I don't do this and I don't do that, or I do bad things. It's not the issue. Just the only thing on the table, just take all those things and push them off the table. The only thing on the table, but thank you of Christ. Even if all I do is just believe that He is my Savior and trust in Him, I'm saved forever. That's it. But what about all those things don't matter at this point? They only become an issue later as you live the Christian life. But to be saved eternally, it's a matter of accepting whom God has sent by faith. If you do that this morning, then you will have be one up on almost everyone, and that you will understand what the issue is all through the Christian life as you have received Him what? You received Him by faith. That's how you walk. Just trusting the one He sent. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You have inspired the writers of Scripture to write these things down. I thank you, we are, Heavenly Father, that You have preserved them through history from being mutilated, destroyed, distorted by man. You have preserved them. But even all of these things would be of no benefit, Heavenly Father, if You did not send us Your Spirit to illuminate the truth for us. We are the most thankful, Heavenly Father, for the passages that we have seen this morning. We pray that these things will become alive in our own souls and our own relationship with You and with each other. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.